This is the morning worship service that is at the end, the last day of our missions conference, which started Friday night. Our keynote speaker and preacher this morning is Dr. Shelton Sanford. Dr. Sanford was called to the gospel ministry. He, native of Macon, Georgia, he was actually called to the gospel ministry under the ministry of Dr. Jim Baird. And since that time, he has spent years in service to the Lord and churches in Centerville, Mississippi, and Brookhaven, Mississippi, and Rock Hill, South Carolina, and now he resides in Greenville, and he is helping with the church there also. I remember two encounters with Shelton. First one was at RTS. It was at a place they call the White House at RTS, and the White House, first time I saw Shelton, I remember two things. He was shooting pool, and then secondly, he was really good. Fast forward about a decade and a half, and I took a course in my Doctor of Ministry program called The Theology of Ministry, and he was the professor of that course. It was one of the best courses I had at RTS. So it is a privilege to welcome to the pulpit Dr. Shelton Sanford.
One of my better students, too, if I remember that correctly, you know. I did give you a little grace, though, on a couple of things, you know. It's fun being back with Steve. It's been so many years ago. We were in seminary together, and just over the years, I always admired his dad. And then his brother David was in Centerville before I went. I followed David in Centerville, and then, of course, have kept up with Steve all these years. So wonderful to be back with you all, and how encouraging it is to be with you folks in this church. We have been so blessed this weekend, and I'm sure I speak for the other missionaries who are here. Thank you for your hospitality. You've just been such a people to encourage us and participate, and so thank you. What a blessing to be here. You know, preaching in different churches, you can always sort of get a feel for the health of the church. And I was telling Steve earlier, this is a healthy church, and you all are blessed and continue to have such a great opportunity for ministry here. I'm a pastor now. I'm not a missionary, and I was telling Connie earlier that I had two men. He mentioned Jim Baird. Two men who really mentored me toward my involvement in world missions. The other one was Don Patterson, who was at First Press for all of those years. And Don used to, when I was a very young man, and he would come hear me preach some at missions conference, he would always get on me, and he would help me correct it and get my sermons down a little bit better. I always loved Don, and then, of course, Jim is my spiritual father in so many ways. So it was great to have some time with Jane Baird while I was here and some of the Baird family as well. Let me first of all say, if you're visiting here today for the first time, I'm not the regular preacher. Steve is. And come back next week and you'll hear a really good sermon. I promise you that. So, but if you're visiting, it does tell you something about this church, is that they're not inward focused. You know, there are churches that are inward focused. But this church, because it has a missions conference, and what you're going to hear this morning is a church that is concerned to be outward focused. It's a church concerned with taking the gospel of Jesus Christ right here around in the area and around the world as well. So there are four ways. If you'll take your faith promise card, I hope everybody's got one, and open it up to that inside page. And, you know, as a pastor, Steve, I always, in all three of the churches that I served as a senior pastor, there were four things I tried to accomplish at a missions conference. And the first one was to raise up people to pray for missionaries. And I think I see Chuck back there. I guarantee you, if you go ask him what the most important thing you can do for him and his ministry, it would be he would say to pray for them, because they desperately need prayer. And there's an opportunity in this for you to make a prayer commitment to the missionaries. And I just encourage you to do that. We need people praying. We send them out, we need to pray for them. Second thing is to give. Now, we're going to talk about that this morning. Your church uses what my churches have used, which is called faith promise giving. And most of you are probably familiar with this, but maybe there are some newer members. And it's basic. I told Steve earlier, I preach this sermon every year at my church. And I told them when 90% of the people in the church made a faith promise, I'd quit preaching it. Well, I preached 30 years, and I never quit preaching it. It was every year. We never got up to 90%. So it's basic, but it's important to go back to those things. So we're going to talk about giving. Third thing is your own involvement. I heard some stories. I had dinner the other night with the missions committee, and I was hearing some of them talk about some of the short-term trips they've been on. It's life-changing, life-changing. And if you haven't had the opportunity, I'm sure that there are ways that you can get involved in some of the short-term trips. Or, listen, there may be somebody here this morning, and maybe even a young person, that God is calling you into career missions. Some of you may be older. I serve on the board of Christ College in Taiwan, and some of the best missionaries we ever had were retired teachers who went over and served there. Or maybe you're a young person. When I was at Mission of the World, I'd hear testimonies of missionaries, and many of them would say, we received the call at a missions conference when we heard a missionary talk. And it was at that time that we really felt like God was calling us when they were children. So maybe that's the case. And if you're interested or you sense God's call, please talk to one of your pastors about it, because it's God's calling you. You better go, because he will use you in this desperate need out there. And then the last thing is that you minister to your missionaries. Now, I've kind of watched this week, and I've seen how you've taken care of, seen the missionaries who were here, and you all taking an interest in them and loving them and caring for them. So thank you, and thank you. And please consider making those commitments. But today we're going to talk about giving. Now, I know immediately, having been a senior pastor for 45-plus years, that when you start talking about giving, there's some people just shut it off right then, or they get defensive. And let me tell you something. We're going to talk about it this morning. Giving is really an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. And it's amazing how much the Bible says about this subject. How many verses there are about our attitude toward material things, stewardship, giving. It's amazing how much is in. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the clincher. For where your treasure is, what's going to be there also? Your heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the real issue is the heart. Giving is a matter of the heart, and our text today says the same thing. Now, this is the second epistle. We're in 2 Corinthians 8, if you want to open your Bible, it says 2 Corinthians 8. This is the second epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. At the end of the first one, he addresses this subject of giving. When he writes his second letter, there are two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, that are devoted to this subject. So you really need to read both of those chapters together to get the full picture. We're going to look primarily at chapter 8 this morning. But as we think about that this morning, as we turn to the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and before I do it, you know, I love preaching in PCA churches, and I've had the privilege of preaching in a lot of PCA churches, and always I know this, when I go to a PCA church, I know that you believe in the authority and the power of the Word, don't you? You know, we believe in the authority and the power of the Word. Reminds me of a story. Supposedly, this is a true story. There was an article in a newspaper in Tennessee, and the title of it was Power in the Word. And it went on to tell about this elderly lady who was awakened during the night of somebody breaking into her house. And she had very much presence of mind. She immediately reached over, dialed 911, called the police, and she was very still there for a while, and she just couldn't take it any longer. She heard some bumping around downstairs. Her room was upstairs. And so she gets up, and she walks out of her room, and there's a balcony that looks down into the foyer where her house was, and she was looking at it. Sure enough, here was a man carrying some of her silver toward the door. And so she immediately cried out, Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38. Now, if you know what that is, you can look it up. That's a passage. Acts 2:38. Well, this, the guy froze, but he didn't move. And sure enough, about that time, blue light came out front. Police officers came in. They arrested him, handcuffed him, put him in the back of the squad car, taking him down to book him. And one of the police officers turned back and said, look, I've got to ask you a question. Why in the world were you standing still? Why didn't you run? He said, are you kidding me? Well, that old lady told me she had an axe and 2.38s. So I wasn't going nowhere. Power in the Word, right? Well, we know it's a different kind of power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would bring God's Word to bear in your hearts and that He would illuminate us to understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. This is God's Word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? And this morning, Lord, as we open your word, we know there is power in it. The power to convict, the power to encourage. It penetrates deep down within us. And I pray that as we open your word today, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, cause us to be generous people. For we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul does what most of us who are preachers do when he's writing something about this. He wants to illustrate it. And so he's chosen some churches to illustrate his point. And the churches he chose were the churches of Macedonia. You would remember some of those churches: Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Those were some of the churches. So he's pointing to those churches. And there were two characteristics of those churches that you read in these opening couple of verses. First of all, they were going through a time of severe trial. Do you see that? They were going through a time of tribulation, of trial. We don't know exactly what it was. Could have been persecution that was happening to early Christians. But whatever it was severe. It was very, in fact, if you look at the wording there, it speaks about the severe test of affliction. So this was not just a little light thing. It was something very serious. They were going through that time of affliction. Second characteristic was this: they lived in deep poverty. They were very poor people. It's interesting that when, at least in my experience, that the most genuine liberality is frequently displayed by those who have the least to give. I find that interesting. And I remind you that Christian giving is evaluated by God not in terms of quantity, but in terms of heart attitude. God's concerned about the attitude of the heart. And so here were these churches, terrible affliction, poverty, and yet God's grace came to bear upon them. In fact, let me say that the operative word in this passage is the word grace. As you go through the passage, you'll find it four times, a form of that word grace. And here's the idea. When the grace of God comes to bear upon your life, it changes you. It changes you from the inside out. It changes your attitude, and it changes the affections of your heart. When God's grace comes to bear upon you, it changes your attitude, and it changes the affections of your heart. And that's precisely what happened here. God's grace came to bear upon these people, and there they were in this severe trial. And yet, look at what they experience. Joy! In the midst of their sufferings, it speaks of their overflowing joy, the abundance of joy that they had. I think the time that changed my life, I think Chuck worked some in in India. I remember when I was in India years and years ago, I was taken down into a slum in India. And first of all, I'd been sick for 3 days. I got some bad water, and I was miserable. I had a terrible headache and just been miserable for 3 days. And we went down into this slum, and I cannot tell you how awful it was. The smells and the poverty and the dirt and just everything that was down in there. So I had a bad attitude anyway. And we were going down, and they were taking us to a little church that was down in this slum. And it wasn't much bigger than this area right up here, a little small church right in the middle of this slum. And we hear this singing. And we're going in there I'll never forget this guy. I can see his face right now. He was an elder. I guess he was an elder, a leader of the church. He had a cardboard star with a little ribbon on it that marked him as the greeter. He was the elder. And they brought us in. There must have been about six or eight of us. And they brought us in to this church. Well, the worship was going. And these people were singing. They had a guitar, and they were all singing. And I looked around in that room, and there were smiles on their faces, and their eyes were just as bright as they could be. Now, here's my sick heart. I'm there looking and said, what is wrong with you people? You're in a slum. It smells. It's horrible here. I remember it was at that point that God really got a hold of my life. You see, joy is not dependent upon outward circumstances. Joy is dependent upon your presence in the Lord, with the Lord. In His presence, there is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. You see what was happening? Here are these people in trial. They weren't, oh, woe is me. How terrible all this is. They weren't doing that. They were overflowing with joy. And what about their poverty? Look at what happened. Well, read it. Look at what happened here. Their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You see what happened? The grace of God came to bear upon them, changed the attitudes of their heart and the affections of their heart. And what happened is they overflowed in the wealth of generosity. Here were these people who had almost nothing to give, and yet they were generous, generous people. Amazing what happened. And let me say this. The grace of God doesn't always change your circumstances, but it does change your attitude about those circumstances and the affections of your heart, what you love most. That's what was going on in this passage. Amazing. And then you see in verse 3, two kinds of giving. First of all, it says they gave according to their means. In other words, they gave according to their ability from known sources of income. Now, I was told, I don't remember if it was John or Steve, who told me that all during this COVID thing, your church continues to do well financially. And that speaks so well of you, because that's not the case of a lot of churches. So I'm sure, speaking on behalf of the elders of the church here, thank you for your generous giving during these times where there are a lot of reasons people don't give, but thank you for doing that. But you see, I think what he's talking about here is we give according to our income. I think he's talking about the tithe here. That God calls and sets apart that first 10%. And he says it's holy and it belongs to him. Now, he owns everything, right? He's the owner of everything. But what he does is he puts a special claim on that tithe. And when we tithe to our church, we recognize also, it reminds us that the other 90% is God's as well. And we're supposed to be good stewards of it. And so they gave according to their ability. But then notice as you read on, it says, and they gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond their ability. In other words, they had to trust God for it. They gave beyond their known sources of income. They gave sacrificially. And that becomes the biblical basis for faith promise giving right here in this verse. They had to trust God for it. And then as you read on down, still in verse 3, four principles of biblical giving. First of all, in verse 3, they gave of their own accord. For they gave of their own accord. In other words, they weren't coerced into giving. They gave because they wanted to. And in chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes, each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, For God loves, what kind of a giver? Do you remember? God loves a cheerful giver. We get our word hilarious from that. You know, when we give, that's why I said it's a heart attitude. Now, if you're one of those people who's all grumpy when you talk about giving, it's a heart problem. When we give, we ought to just be filled with joy at the opportunity to do it. And that was what was happening with these people, living in their poverty. They gave of their own free will. And they also had a deep desire to get involved. In fact, look at this, verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the privilege. Begging us. Now, I kind of picture this. I don't know whether this is what happened or not, but I think Titus goes back and he starts looking at him and he says, oh man, these people haven't got any money and they're living in times of trial and it's hard. And so I'm sure he said, you know, I know this is a stretch to really ask you all for money. Would you just pray? And they were like, whoa, wait a minute. No, we beg you. We want to be a part of that. Have you ever had anybody come beg you for that, Steve? You know, me either. I neither. But that's what they were doing. They came back and said, oh, we want to give. We're excited about this. We want to be a part of it. Yes, we're willing to trust God. And then the third thing is you find in verse 5, which was the real key. And this, not as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. See, there it is. They gave themselves first to the Lord. In other words, they had their priorities set. And then it says, and then by the will of God to us. In other words, they gave themselves to the apostles. And in a sense, in a little while, when you come up and make your faith promises here, I keep pointing at Chuck because I see him back there. He's one of your missionaries. I'm going to tell you something. When you bring your faith promise up here, you know what you're saying to him? We're committed to you. We're committed to you. It's a way that we visibly show our commitment to our missionaries as we are able to provide the finances that they needed. Well, look at your faith promise card a moment and look at the back. A faith promise missions pledge is a faith promise in the sense that each of us looks to the Lord in faith for the vision to see the needs, for his guidance as to what he will enable us to do in the coming year to meet those needs, and for his grace and blessing to enable us to fulfill our promise. I encourage you, that is a great definition of faith promise. Take time and read that and consider it. But I want you to realize there are two sides to a faith promise. First of all, there's God's side. Because God says to us, I'm going to provide for you. In fact, let me give you a couple of passages. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, in other words, you've got what you need, you may abound in every good work. In other words, he says, I'm going to give you what you need, but there's going to be some more. Or you go over to 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply. See it? He'll supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. When you begin to give and you have that generous spirit about you, you're going to find God's blessing in incredible ways of bringing joy into your life. Well, that brings us then, how does God provide the faith promise? I'm sure some of you had lots of different experiences, but how does God provide faith promise? Well, sometimes he does it in a dramatic way, through a pay raise that you didn't expect to get, an investment that did better than you expected. I remember one year all our faith promise hadn't come in, and I got a letter from the bank that we had too much money in our escrow, and they had a check in there. Well, it was just about the amount of money we needed to finish paying off our faith promise. So you start looking for just sort of unexpected ways. A friend of mine sent me this. He said, a quick faith promise story. My wife and I made a faith promise and were wondering where it would come from. About 2 weeks ago, I got a letter that looked like junk mail. Fortunately, I opened it, and there was a check that more than covered the pledge. It was from a class action settlement on some stock I had bought and sold almost 3 years ago. And then he writes this, the Lord works in wonderful ways. So there was something he hadn't expected. It came in. And this is a young couple in our church. Last year, to raise the money for our faith promise, we held a big garage sale. But since we already sold everything and both of our extended families had to sell, We weren't sure what to do this year. With salary reductions looming for the fall, we weren't sure what we could give. I was in the process of filing our taxes, when I talked with my dad about a credit I hadn't realized we were eligible for. As I was standing in the living room telling my husband about it, the older children were eavesdropping from the den. As soon as they heard me say we had unexpected money coming in, they both started chanting, "Faith promise, faith promise." I confess to you, that wasn't my first thought when I realized we had the windfall of several hundred dollars coming in. But thankfully, they were more responsive to the Holy Spirit's reminder of your sermon last Sunday. Just wonderful stories. I would get our folks to send me these kinds of stories of how God provided for their faith promise. Sometimes he does it in a dramatic way. Sometimes it's by reordering our priorities. In other words, we just have to rethink our spending. Are there ways we can cut out some spending, or as we're paying off some debt, that we're saying with what we were paying to pay off a debt of something, we'll use that money for faith promise. Putting off major purchases. And this involves some sacrifice if you're going to do it. Third way is by creative ways. Creative ways. One of the young children in our church said Global Impact came, that's what we call it, and I knew my brother would sign up for a mission trip to Belize. He's gone four times, and I knew that nothing would stand in the way of going this year except money. It was time for Faith Promise at church, so my grandmother figured out a solution to help us raise our money. Andrew would have a yard sale, and I'd have a lemonade stand. Pretty good idea. When it came time for the yard sale, I sat outside in the freezing cold selling coffee, and then in the heat selling lemonade and cookie bars, and made lots of money. When we counted up the money, I'd made $54, and I gave $25 to Faith Promise and gave the rest to my brother for his mission trip. Isn't that neat? So here was a young child who got involved in Faith Promise. Sometimes it's creative. My favorite story was, I was in Pittsburgh, and I was preaching at a missions conference, and I'd had dinner with this couple after the sermon that morning on Faith Promise. And they said, "We got an idea." So he restored Corvettes. That was what he kind of did as a fun hobby. So about 2 months or so after that conference, I get this email from him. It says, "Shelton, back in April, I mentioned to you at our annual missions conference an idea we had concerning our annual Faith Promise. As a small classic Corvette dealer, we decided to designate the profits from the next car we would purchase to Faith Promise. Attached is the picture of the Faith Promise Corvette." Pretty neat car, huh? So here's what he goes on to say. A 1963 Red Roadster. It was purchased in April for $27,000, sold in June for $31,000. We even got to cruise in it for a little. We were blessed. They gave $4,000. That's what they did with this. See, there are ways you can do this as you begin to think through and look and talk about it as a family. What are some ways we as a family can think about how can we do our faith promise? Well, I told you that the operative word here was the word grace. The source of grace is God. The evidences of grace are joy and generosity. But the greatest example of grace ever is found in verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he owned everything." Right? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He owns everything is his, everything. And yet, listen to what it says. "For your sake, he became poor." Now, we know he lived a life of poverty, right? I mean, when he was born, there was no room at the inn, and so he had to be born in a manger. As far as we know, he never had a house of his own. He said the foxes have their holes in the ground, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But that's not what he's talking about here. We said a few minutes ago in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. From highest heaven's glory, he came to this earth and to the grave. He gave up everything. When it talks about him becoming poor, it's talking about what he accomplished for us on the cross. when he took all of our failures, all of our regrets, all of our sins, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. And he bore that for us. And in Galatians, Paul actually says he became a curse for us. Staggering. You know what a curse meant? Blessing in the scripture always has to do with favor, acceptance, being accepted. Curse meant the opposite. It meant cut off. And what happened when Jesus was on the cross? He was cut off. So much so that, what did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me tell you something. That's what this means when it says he became poor for you. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. All of the riches of being the children of God are ours because of what Jesus did for us. Let me ask you something. When you consider what he's done for you, could you ever do too much for him? Could you? I think of the last stanza of Isaac Watts' hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." You remember how it goes. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isaac Watts got it because God's grace was poured out upon him. And he realized if he owned all of the universe, that was too small a present. Let me ask you this morning, as you consider your faith promise, would you consider what Jesus has done for you? And would you also realize that we have a story to give to the nations? We have the message of the gospel to give, the best news ever. And we do it right here. I challenge you right here where you are, but also through your missionaries that you support and pray for and financially send. My greatest prayer is that there's a gospel movement across the world. Chuck was telling me it's happening. It's happening in parts of the world. You know, we get pretty discouraged in our country, but there are places in the world where there are gospel movements going like crazy. Let's pray for it here as well. And also that the good news of Jesus would go forth and people would come to a saving knowledge of him. Let's join our hearts in prayer. This morning, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for what you've done for us, Jesus. How you gave up everything for us. You humbled yourself and became obedient even to death, death on a cross. And you did it because you love us. You who rich became poor for us so that we through your poverty could become rich. And we give you thanks. But with that comes great responsibility. As Paul said, I'm under obligation. I'm a debtor. And we're debtors because you've been so good to us. That we would be faithful in our giving to be able to send missionaries out. In our praying to encourage those missionaries and to seek your presence with them through going. And I pray this morning if there's anybody here that maybe God you're calling, that you would open their eyes to see that calling and draw them to be willing to go and serve you. And so we thank you for this privilege that we have of being your ambassadors, of being your witnesses, so that every tribe and every nation would have the opportunity to hear the glorious message of the gospel. We thank you as we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.